We'll continue in our series through the Gospel of Matthew, so if you have your Bibles, you can be turning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And so throughout this Gospel, Jesus has been presenting himself as Israel's promised Messiah, the Christ. And a couple times ago in chapter 18, Jesus was teaching his disciples about offenses, about how true greatness is achieved through humility. He set that little child in the midst and said, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Then he went on to give the parable of the unforgiving servant. And then we came to chapter 19. At the beginning of the chapter, remember, Jesus answered the Pharisees about these questions of divorce and marriage. And then after that, he received little children and blessed them. And then, remember, the rich young ruler came to him, and Jesus spoke with the rich young ruler. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. But Jesus had called him to sell all that he had and follow me. But he went away. And that made Peter ask, "What reward will we have? We have left all and have followed you." And then Jesus assures Peter that the 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, a great reward indeed. And that brings us here to Matthew chapter 20. And we're just going to cover this first section here. Jesus gives a parable. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. And this parable is unique to Matthew. And let's look carefully at this and see if we can understand what Jesus is getting at. I've heard some good messages about this parable. But as I've been studying this, I think I landed a little bit in a slightly different place. Although I think there are many good applications of this parable, there's one overriding application I think we're going to see. And we're going to bring that out this afternoon. First off, when we're looking at this parable, and really whenever you're studying the Bible, this is a good rule. Just ignore the chapter divisions. Those are not inspired. Sometimes they're quite awkward. They divide things up. Not always the best. Sometimes they can be helpful. But actually, the way this is split up here, you might miss the fact that we have this literary device called inclusio, which just means they're bookends. There's this one message that brackets this parable. We see it in Matthew 19, verse 30, the last verse. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then Jesus gives the parable, and then in verse 16, he says again, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." Why does Jesus repeat this? Why do those statements surround this parable? It's because it's talking about the parable. This is going to be our window into the meaning of this parable. So let's just read through this first. We'll begin in verse 30 of chapter 19. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." So he says the kingdom of heaven is like this, a householder, that is, a landowner. And specifically here in this story, the man owns a vineyard. That's the landowner, the householder. And it says he went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And the way that these hours are accounted, just to sort of remind you of the clock, the work day would start at about 6 a.m., and then you'd have the third hour, it would be 9 a.m., the sixth hour would be noon, and so forth. He's starting at the beginning of the day here. So he's probably awake before, he's probably at 5, 5:30, getting ready to hire laborers into his vineyard. Verse 2, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So, We have this group of workers, laborers, and Jesus agrees with them for this wage, a penny, or literally a denarius. That was a Roman coin that would be essentially one day's wage. And so I think that's a fair deal. This man, they're going to get a day's wage for a day's work. That's the agreement. And just as a background here, this is the way the farming works today. If you were having a vineyard, you didn't have to keep dozens and dozens of people on hand, as many as you would need at harvest. But when you get down to the harvest time, you have to hire these day laborers. You see that around here. People plant fields of tobacco, and they don't have workers all year. But then at the end, in harvest time, you have to bring in the extra day laborers. That's what he's doing here. So this first group of laborers, they agree for a penny a day. And he sent them into his vineyard. Verse 3. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. So he says at the third hour. So now it's about 9 a.m. He goes back to the marketplace. He needs more workers. He sees some standing there. And he says, come work in my vineyard. And whatever is right, I'll give you. We're not negotiating a payment at this point. He just says, whatever is right. And they say, okay. They come and they work. They went their way. Verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. So the sixth hour, that's 12. He comes back at noon. He still hires more workers. Then he comes at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., hires more workers. And verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out. So this is about 5 p.m., 1 hour before quitting time. He goes, and he found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So he even tells them, come work in my vineyard this last hour, and whatever is right, I'll pay it to you. And they come, they work. So, now, verse 8. So when even, or the evening, was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, or what we might call the foreman. He says, call the laborers and give them their hire, their wages, beginning from the last unto the first. Okay, so now they're going to be paid. And the master of the house sets this up in a particular order. He says, take those who were called last and pay them first. So they all line up. Who's first in line? The 11th hour people. The people who've been here just one hour. Verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. They received a whole denarius, a whole day's wage, and they've just worked 1 hour. But, and it kind of skips the rest of them, it comes back down here to verse 10. But when the first came, they were in the back of the line. They supposed that they should have received more. After all, they worked all day. You can see them standing in line, and they said, oh, they got a whole denarius. Oh, they got a whole denarius. Oh, they got a whole. We've been here all day. We worked way longer than they did. Maybe we'll get 3 or 6 or 12 denarii. They supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house. That is, that's the same word as householder. It's talking about the landowner. They murmured against him, saying, these last have wrought, they've worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. So they complain to the master. But he answered one of them, and said, "Friend, I do you no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" Remember, that was the agreement. What are you mad about? Why are you murmuring against me? I'm giving you exactly what you agreed for. Verse 14, "Take that thine is. Take what is yours, and go thy way. Depart. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee." I'm going to give to these 11th hour people just as much as I give you. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" That is, what I want. Can't I do whatever I want? It's my money. "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" The evil eye among the Jews at this time, this was a saying that would indicate covetousness and envy. That's what these men were doing. They had an evil eye. He said, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" The only thing that stirred them up in their envy was his goodness, his generosity. And they reacted to it this way. End of the parable. Verse 16, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." The landowner's generosity is astonishing. Anyone running a farm today, if you took a worker who just worked 1 hour and paid him a full day's wage, you would soon go out of business. This landowner is impossibly, unimaginably generous. And yet, the goodness of the landowner only makes the first workers murmur against him. They grumble and complain and slander the landowner, wrongfully accusing him of being unfair. That's the parable. Well, what does this mean? Obviously, this is not speaking about just a farming situation. That's the base, that's the parable. That's the material for the parable, but it represents something. Why is Jesus saying this? What does it represent? I think the best way to deal with this parable is to try to interpret it from the top down. Rather than trying to get into the details and build up our interpretation, let's start at the outside. Let's start with these bookends. What do these mean? How do they shed light on the interpretation of this parable? Remember, Jesus said, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then at verse 16, he says, "The last shall be first, and the first last." Essentially the same thing. Do we find that anywhere else in the Gospels? Yes. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, you can see a specific use of this phrase by Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. We'll read several verses here. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. And thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So what is Jesus getting at here? He's speaking about the door being shut and some people on the outside not able to get in. They've been shut out of the kingdom of God. He's speaking about this matter of whether someone's going to enter into the kingdom or not. And it's entrance into the kingdom of God at the time of final judgment. What is the meaning of this? Many in that wicked generation of Jews will be thrust out of the kingdom. Those Jews who rejected Christ, who ultimately killed him, they're going to be outside. They're going to be knocking on the door, wishing to get in. But who's going to be inside? Many Gentiles will enter the kingdom. He said from the north and the south and the east and the west, from all over. They're actually going to enter into the kingdom. So, who are the first which shall be last? Well, those are the Jews who rejected Christ. They were first place. They're actually the first ones that Jesus went to. But they'll end up being last. The last which shall be first are the Gentiles who had nothing to do with the commonwealth of Israel. But yet, they received Christ, and they're going to be first. So that's the first use of this one of these phrases here. And then what about that other phrase? At the end of the parable, he said, many be called, but few chosen. Similar, but that's a different phrase. What is meant by this? Many be called, but few chosen. This is used one other time. It's actually in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. So Matthew chapter 22, pretty close to where we are, Jesus uses the same phrase in connection with another parable. And that's the parable of the wedding feast. Let's just read this quickly. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, those who were invited to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. That means they made fun of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, even killed the messengers. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, furious. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Those who were on the guest list weren't worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So he compelled them to go out and bring them all in here. Fill up my house for this feast. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither with not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. That's what Jesus applies this saying to. It's the Jews who were invited first. That's the meaning of this parable. Jesus came, remember, he always said, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Jews who were invited first but did not come will be judged. In fact, this king's going to send his armies and destroy them and burn up their city. That's the destruction of Jerusalem. The Gentiles, though, who are not even on the guest list, nevertheless, they're going to be gathered together. And those who are properly attired in wedding garments will partake of the wedding feast. You see, many are called. Primarily, those Jews first invited to the wedding. Did they receive an invitation? Yeah, they were called. But few are chosen. Those of all nations who came trusting in Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones who were chosen. So what do we have here? It's another parable of Jewish exclusion and Gentile inclusion. All right. Now, in the light of these two connections, this intertextual, these links, now, what do we think the primary application of the parable of the workers in the vineyard is? Here's what I suggest. The parable of the workers in the vineyard is primarily an illustration and rebuke of the attitude of the Jewish leaders in that day toward many classes of people they considered inferior. In particular, they resented Jesus, who openly associated with and preached to these unworthies. Jesus had the audacity to say that the coming eternal kingdom of God was open to all who wish to enter in. Let's take another look at the parable. Verse 1, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven..." Ah, there's a big clue right there. This is a kingdom parable. Another kingdom parable. It's about who are going to enter into the kingdom. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder." Who is this householder? Well, clearly the landowner represents God himself. Very often in the parables, God is represented as the owner of a vineyard. Think of the parable of the wicked husbandman, or the parable of the two sons, or even the parable of the fig tree. It's about a fig tree, but it says it was growing in the man's vineyard. Right. So this householder is God. He's the landowner. It says he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. That is, these laborers had a contract with the landowner for a definite payment for specific work done. And these first laborers would represent the nation of Israel. Israel had a contract with God. Amen. Another name for a contract is a covenant. And Israel has a covenant with God, what the author of Hebrews calls the first covenant, or the old covenant. "The covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." That's the Mosaic covenant. And also connected with this, just a few verses prior to this, remember Jesus was speaking with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler is another example of those represented by the first workers in the vineyard. Because what did Jesus tell him? "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Those were essentially the terms of the old covenant. Paul says in Romans 10, "Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." He says, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. So Israel has a contract from God. And when did they have it? All the way from the beginning, early in the morning, at the time of their birth as a nation. Amen. But then, later in the day, God begins to call others into his vineyard. Verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way." Notice this, these later workers don't come on the basis of a contract or a covenant. Rather, they come simply on the basis of free grace. They trust the landowner and leave their payment to his discretion. Now, there were those that came at the third hour. Those were the 9 a.m., remember, the 12 p.m., the 3 p.m., and finally the ones that came at 5 p.m. They just worked for 1 hour in the cool of the day. Who are these people who don't come on the basis of a covenantal obligation, but rather on the principle of free grace? Well, I'm not going to say which exactly correspond to these different times, but I think it includes these groups. First, they represent sinners. In the next chapter, Jesus tells the Pharisees that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Remember, the Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. But Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I think these people represent the poor and the common people who are of no renown in that day. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Think of the disciples. They appear to be of no great reputation. Many of them were mere fishermen. And in another place, remember, Jesus says that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I think some of these who came later likely represent the Samaritans, those half-Gentile descendants of the ancient Jews. In this day, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But it was Jesus who ministered to a Samaritan woman, and many in that town believed on him. And in another parable, it was the good Samaritan who was truly loved his neighbor, not the legalistic priest or Levite. And finally, these called at the 11th hour represent the Gentiles. Those who for centuries were left in blindness and darkness with so little knowledge of the true God. Remember, no man hath hired us. But then Jesus appears, and he even ministers to Gentiles. The Syrophoenician woman begs as a dog for the children's crumbs, and for that saying, Jesus healed her daughter. Or a centurion comes to Jesus, begging him to heal his servant, and Jesus marvels, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. He goes on to say that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, this is just the beginning of what's going to become a massive conversion of the Gentiles all across the Roman Empire. And then it comes to the time of their payment. Come down here to verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise, every man received a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. That is, these Jews are murmuring against God. Why? Saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. What was it that the Jews did? They had these centuries of external obedience to all the requirements of the Mosaic covenant. And now these Johnny-come-latelys come in and they're just ushered into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is going to open the doors for whoever wants to enter the kingdom. They thought they should have received more. We're better than them. Well, what was God's response? He answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? These were the terms of the covenant. These were the terms of the old covenant. You have no basis to murmur against me or to hate my servants or to hate my son. Take that thine is and go thy way. I think there's some rebuke there. He sends him away. He says, take what you have and get out of here. I'm going to give unto these last, even as I give to you. They're going to participate in all the blessings of the covenants.
Amen.
Because I'm that good.
Amen. Amen.
Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I want to do this. Is thine eye evil because I am good? And that's what he's asking the Pharisees. How? A parallel parable to this, then, is the parable of the prodigal son.
That's right. Amen.
You see, he went out and wasted his father's living. These were the sinners. And the Pharisees hated that the sinners were around Jesus and they trusted in him. They were represented by the elder son, who said,
right,
"You never gave me a kid and to make merry with my friends." It's the same attitude that you see here. And that's the great reversal I think Jesus is talking about. Because the rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful. But remember what Peter asked? What will we have? You're going to be given 12 thrones, and you're going to rule the 12 tribes, judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be a reverse. They're going to be in first place. And those who go away sorrowful, and that's all you ever hear from them, are going to be in last place. The nation of Israel as a whole. Hardly a rich man's going to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want to remind you of this. What's impossible with men is possible with God. Christ saved a rich man. Remember?
Amen.
Joseph of Arimathea, he was on the Sanhedrin. It's not that his grace is restricted from even saving them, but it's not going to be many. It's going to be just a vanishing few. So that's the great reversal. And then finally, I do think there is a secondary application here for us. Because I hate to say it, but we can be tempted to have the same attitude as these Pharisees did. Sometimes it's easy to slip into thinking that God owes me something for what I've done or for what I am. We slip into that and we say, what do these people do? We begin to think of ourselves as a cut above other believers. They're second class compared with us. We're in first place. When we place ourselves in first place, I think we're in danger of the first being last.
Amen.
And the last first. So we need to take our place. We are those at the 11th hour. Who God's brought in. Actually, you and me, I think we came in at like 5:59. And we still get the whole denarius. The only thing we should be doing is thanking and praising God for what he's done.
Amen.
And we're happy for everyone else who got a denarius. And we're not worried about comparing ourselves or who's first. We're just glad to be there with God and with our landowner and be part of the kingdom.
Amen.
And enter in. Praise God for his unfathomable goodness and for the richness of his free grace that he's extended toward Gentiles.
Amen.
Thank you for your attention.